Genesis 41, from verse 37 to the end of the chapter, verse 57. I've already looked at this in a previous discourse, looking at the life of Joseph, the spiritual man. I now want to look again in this discourse at what we see of God here, the sovereign purpose of God being worked out. For that is what we see here. Yes, it's about Joseph. It's about Joseph having been betrayed by his brothers, sold into Egypt, languishing in jail, rejected, misused, falsely accused, misrepresented, ignored, then rising, then falling, and so on and so on. It's about dreams, an interpretation of dreams. It's about Joseph appearing before Pharaoh and all the rest of it. And all these details are there. But ultimately, underneath it all, fundamentally, what we have here is God working his sovereign, glorious decrees and purposes out. I say decrees, actually, is one great decree, one great purpose. God is the sovereign God indeed, the Lord God Almighty. The best commentary, I suppose, on this is Psalm 105, certainly starting with verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. Psalm 105, that's the first five verses. How weighty on he, the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, sing to him, praise him, his acts, his wonders, his works. The psalmist is particularly addressing the descendants of Abraham. Verse 6, O descendants of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for a thousand generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. The sovereign God working his purpose out through his covenant with Abraham, Jacob, Israel. When they were but few in number, few indeed and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake, he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. And then we come to this particular history in Genesis. He called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons, till what he had foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. The king sent and released him. The ruler of peoples set him free. He made him master of his household, ruler over all he possessed, to instruct his princes as he pleased, and teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel entered Egypt. Jacob lived as an alien in the land of Ham, and so on. But it was God's doing. This is the point. It's God's purpose. Yes, Pharaoh has his part. The brothers have their part. Jacob plays his role, and so on and so on. The cupbearer, the baker, they all come into it. The jailer, Potiphar, Potiphar's wife, they're all playing their part. There's sin involved. There's misrepresentation. There's lies. there's upheaval, but God is sovereignly working out his purpose. It does not excuse the sin of men and women. It does not justify that. But God is making his promise. He's keeping his promise. He's overcoming all hindrances. He's working all through all the changing scenes of life, all the choices of men and women, all the decisions, all the events of circumstances and so on. And he's preparing and he's bringing Joseph to the place where he wants him, in that position where he will be master over Egypt. It's God who is in control, not Joseph, not Pharaoh. It's not fate or luck or chance. God knows, and he works his purpose out. He is the sovereign God. As I say, it doesn't excuse sin. It doesn't take away human responsibility. But it's the basis, the fundamental, what's going on underneath all events. It was true with Esther, it was true with Mordecai, it was true with Daniel, and it's true with you, my friend. Believer and unbeliever, God is sovereign. As believers, of course, we rejoice in this. Give thanks to the Lord. We've just read it. This God is our God. This God is your God, unbeliever. You don't know it. You don't recognize it. You laugh at him. You mock him. You use his name as a swear word. You don't believe in him. You don't trust him. But nevertheless, he still is your master and your sovereign God. He still disposes your life. Oh, you can take medications to keep you alive. You can have these treatments and so on. You can have all these health foods and all the rest, but your breath is in the hand of God, and so is mine. But the believer rejoices in this, and rests in this, and trusts in this God. This is a wonderful doctrine for us, brother and sister. It comforts us, in the dark days particularly, but in the good days too. It's our guide and direction. But it comforts us in our dark days. It gives us encouragement to believe and know that God is working his purpose out, and he is sovereignly bringing all things to pass as he will. This is the glory of God. I live in the United Kingdom. Now, in the winter, it's not very severe, but it's severe enough to kill animals exposed to the frost and the snow, the long, dark, cold days and nights. It's not so severe as some parts of the world, but it's severe enough. And some animals hibernate. And to do that, they prepare. And in the fall, or the autumn as we call it, they lay up for themselves layers of fat and stock of food within them. They eat sufficiently, so that in the long, dark days when they're hibernating, they have enough energy to maintain life. What I'm saying is, brother and sister, let us not put this doctrine too far away from us. Let us feed upon it now, so that when the dark days come, and for some of you it might be a dark day now or a dark night, then let us take comfort from this, that this God, who is our Savior God in Jesus Christ, our Father God in Jesus Christ, is sovereignly working his purpose out. It's not the devil. It's not the Antichrist. It's not the world. It's not the flesh. It's not all these events around us or men. It's God. It's not luck or chance or fate. Let us rejoice in God. I remember many years ago hearing a man preach, and he said about a doctrine, when he finished, he said this, "Don't put this too far back in the drawer. You never know when you might need it. My mother used to put things away, and then she forgot where she put them. So we'd say, 'Where is so-and-so?' And she said, 'I don't know,' she said, 'but it's in a safe place somewhere.' Don't put this doctrine too far away, in too safe a place where you don't know where to find it. God in his sovereignty is an enormous comfort to us, brother and sister. It should be an enormous challenge to you, and an awakening to you, unbeliever, a convicting power to you, to think that you are not the master of your fate. Was it Henley who wrote that poem? 'Oh, I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul.' No, you're not. God is. God is in sovereign control. Job put it this way: God knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. I have kept to his way without turning aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. You see, he's speaking of the sovereignty of God in this extended passage. And God knows the way that I take, he says. He's testing me, and I know he's bringing me forth as gold for my good. And as a consequence, then, Job seems to argue that I will follow his ways. I will keep his word. I will not depart from his commands. I will treasure his word and obey it. In other words, I will do my duty because God is sovereign. This is not fatalism. Because God is in control, I will venture for Christ. I will try to preach the gospel. I will try to serve him in that way. Unbeliever, God is sovereign, but you must repent and you must believe. You must trust Christ. I urge you so to do. The sovereignty of God is what I see in this passage in Genesis. Let me close with a hymn by Isaac Watts. Let the whole race of creatures lie abased before their God. Whate'er his sovereign voice hath formed, he governs with a nod. 10,000 ages ere the skies were into motion brought, all the long years and worlds to come stood present to his thought. There's not a sparrow or a worm but's found in his decrees. He raises monarchs to their thrones and sinks them as he please. If light attends the course I run, 'tis he provides those days. If light attends the course I run, 'tis he provides those rays. And 'tis his hand that hides my sun, if darkness clouds my days. Yet I would not be much concerned, nor vainly long to see the volume of his deep decrees, what months are writ for me. When he reveals the book of life, oh, may I read my name amongst the chosen of his love, the followers of the Lamb. I put it to you that Watts is right. God is sovereign. But we have his written word. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But he has revealed his mind to us and given us his word that we may obey it in Scripture. Our duty is to obey God and trust him, and to resign all to him and rejoice in his sovereign decrees, knowing that all things work together for those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. An unbeliever, let this thought on the sovereignty of God drive you to your knees and drive you to Christ, even now.